Good morning. Such a joy to be here this morning. It's been very rich already. There's many reasons for that, but the celebration of the resurrection holds an element of joy and emotion for the Christian that not much else does. And I believe that's been reverberating through our hearts here this morning as we've been gathered together from the very first song and the very first comments. And I so appreciated all the things God has brought our way here this morning. As I reflected on what Brother James shared, the verse that kept going through my mind is the ones there out of Psalm 1. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, bringing forth his fruit in his season. His leaf shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. And I appreciated the things Brother Victor shared here about what makes a strong tree versus just a great tree. And there's so many things that we can glean from all of those things. And there's so much of that message that is anchored in what we have, the doctrine that comes out of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's really what is flowing from my heart this morning. And so, of course, when you're a preacher sitting here listening to all these things, at least for this preacher, everything's connected. And that's what I saw this morning. And I am excited to be able to be here and to enjoy this service with you and to be able to consider what God has for me, and I believe for each one of us, as we reflect on the resurrection this morning. And that is where my message is going. The specific part of the resurrection that I want to look at this morning is the power of it. And that's going to be my title, The Power of the Resurrection. And I'll explain why a bit more later. But before we go into it, I'd like to do well what we already did once this morning. I think it was Brother Galen that did the responsive greeting. The Lord is risen, and then you respond with the Lord is risen indeed. But I want you to do it well, a little more robustly than you did the first time. Okay? The Lord is risen. Amen. That is such a joy. And you know, the first time when I heard that done was by Brother Lester Miller. How many of you remember Lester Miller? We're showing our age here, I guess, those of us. It's only a few hands. Lester Miller used to do financial seminars all across this nation. And he was also one of the original founders of Life Ministries. But he had a burden to help people understand, help Christians understand how God wanted them to manage their money. And so he would do financial seminars in church after church all across this nation. And I was to a handful of them as just a young man. I remember him so well. And it blessed me. The principles he taught were true. But one thing I will never forget, every time he stood up, and he was a good teacher, and he has, as most teachers are, had all his material prepared, and he could deliver his material like a college professor, a good college professor, in an engaging way, but with some real substance to it. But before he started every session, he would stand up, and the first words out of his mouth were that, "The Lord is risen." And he taught us to respond like we just did here this morning. And I often reflected on that. What does the resurrection have to do with a financial seminar? But I want you to think about that this morning, because the power of the resurrection is at the very core of our Christian experience. And there's a lot of things that connect to that. And I think Brother Lester understood that, and he realized that there was no way that we were going to be able to embrace and practice the principles he was teaching us about how to manage our money if we weren't connected to the power of the resurrection in a personal way in our own lives. And I'd like to say this morning that that is a connectedness that is necessary in our lives for effectiveness in every area, whatever it is. And I hope by the time we're done this morning, you realize that and are convinced of that. I have 6 points that I want to look at in relation to the power of the resurrection. And it's hard to know where to start. But you know one of my favorite verses in the New Testament is Philippians 3:10, where Paul says that I may know him. You hear me talk of this verse often. but that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. I think just last Sunday we talked about that fellowship of his sufferings in relation to the message Brother Nathan preached. But this morning I'd like to talk about that power of his resurrection. And you know, we all say that the cross is a central element of the gospel. And I agree. I couldn't agree more. The cross is a foundational component of the gospel message. And today, it grieves me to think that across this land, so many people are going to church, maybe for the only time all year, and Easter becomes a thing of celebration to them and takes on the form of bunnies and eggs and all the other things that they do. And I'm in favor of anybody that goes to church for whatever reason. I think it's better to go to the church than not go to church. But if that's all that the gospel means to them, and there's no cross in their gospel, they've missed it, brothers and sisters. And the resurrection can only come after the cross. And without the resurrection, it's only in the power of the resurrection that we can understand the power of the gospel. And if the cross is the foundation of the gospel, the resurrection is the power of it. And that's where the transformation of life comes in. And I would also like to say this morning, I believe without any doubt that this truth is what sets Christianity apart from all the religions of the world in its very essence, the resurrection. There's a lot of other religions that have a cross. You can look at Islam. It has a cross. Sometimes I think that the cross in Islam is actually a bigger cross than the cross in Christianity. But if you meet a good Muslim, if you meet an observant Muslim, they do understand giving themselves, yielding themselves, disciplining themselves to follow their religion. And some of them do it with tremendous fervor. But brothers and sisters, they do not have the resurrection. They do not have all that the resurrection brings. The hope, the life, the power, the peace. They don't have it. And so you can look throughout the world. You can find other elements of religion that will draw men's heart in and cause them to follow. But there's only one religion this morning that has what the Christian faith has. And it is the Christian religion. Because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I find that compelling. And it's not merely a religion. It is actually a life. It's a life that we find through submission to the cross. And then through entering into the meaning of the resurrection in our own lives. And we're going to look at that this morning. So the question is, do you know him? And the power of his resurrection? And that's really where I'd like to focus this message this morning. What does this power mean for me? What does this power mean for you? Because it's one thing to think about this power of the resurrection with our heads, but it's another thing to connect it with our lives and what it should mean for us. The power of Christ's resurrection, that was incredible power to walk out of your own grave. There is no man that has ever done that on his own. Death is the ultimate enemy. And we're going to look at that in a little bit. But Christ had the power both to lay down his life and to take it up again. Those were his exact words in John chapter 10, verses 17 and 18. He says, I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Jesus was sent here to this earth for that purpose, to give his life as a sacrifice so that God's propitiation could be held forth to the sinner. And this morning, that truth is so powerful in its context. I'm so excited for Chad this morning. Brothers and sisters, there is joy in heaven over one sinner that repents. Why? Because the propitiation of God has reached down to that person. And whatever the sins are, and we all have them because we're all human. The anger, the selfishness, which can result in so many different things that we do. But God's propitiation reaches down to forgive those things because of the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. And that's the essence of Him laying down His life. But He says, I have the power to take it again. What is in that when He took it again? The power of the resurrection. And I will tell you from a practical sense, it was a startling experience. It was a shocking experience to everybody that was on the ground there that day. Yesterday, I was on the road for a good part of the day, and I took the opportunity to listen to the resurrection story multiple times in all four Gospels. And I would encourage you to do that sometime. If not, listen, read it. Get your Bibles out and look at it. It's in the last chapter of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Matthew 28, Mark 16, and Luke 24. And then it's in John 20, which I think Brother Galen read to us already this morning. That was the account he read, which John 20 is the most... I love the account in John because it has the story of Mary Magdalene and her encounter with Jesus. And I believe that that moment in the garden when she turned around and recognized Him and she said, Master, I think that was an incredible moment of that day. But I'll tell you, that day was so remarkable that even as the four gospel writers recorded their memories, there's little details that you can tell they're related to each other. But this one remembered this one a little different, and this one remembered this a little different. And it was like four different people trying to write a story of a tremendously chaotic event. And I believe that the resurrection was that to those people that day. It was a startle to their senses that they had no way to process. You know, certainly the Roman soldiers in Matthew 28, the account there of the angels coming down and rolling away the stone. And it says that those guards, those keepers, they became like dead men. Now I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, these weren't everyday people. These weren't people unaccustomed to facing fearsome things. These were warriors. They were trained to face the most fearsome thing that a man could face. But in the face of the power of the resurrection and its aftermath, they became like dead men. They quaked. Power? And I believe those men had been handpicked. Because while the disciples didn't believe, as is evidenced by their actions afterwards, they had not fully embraced the fact that Jesus was going to arise from the dead. But it was clear that the Pharisees and the Jews, the men who had put Jesus on that cross, they were deeply concerned about something happening. And that's why they went to Pilate and they wanted these soldiers and they wanted them there to make sure nobody steals his body away so that they can say that he was resurrected. Well, guess what happened to them? You ever hear that thing, that saying we have, that thing which I feared has come upon me? That was the reality for those people. That very thing which they feared had come upon them, except it wasn't the disciples that stole him away. But that's what they had to change their narrative to after the fact, because there was no way that they could accept the reality that this man had actually walked out of his grave. So they brought those soldiers in and they said, look, just say this story. Tell the people that his disciples came and they stole him. We'll pay money to the governor and we'll secure you, because them not doing their job, as they didn't do their job, because they weren't able to do their job, would have probably otherwise meant death for them. So that event that day shook them all up to a point that they had no mechanism in their human minds to deal with what was going on. And even the disciples after the fact, if you listen to the story in the four Gospels, it's amazing. And I think they were in deep grief. They had buried Jesus. They had put him in the tomb after his crucifixion on the cross. And I think they were in deep grief. They could not think about a future. They were ready to go off and go fishing and do the other things that they used to do. Their life with Jesus was over. And it is out of that valley of sadness that you see those women. I don't know how many women. There's four names that are presented in the Gospels, but it seems like there was maybe a few others too. Luke says it was the women that had prepared spices, the women who had followed him, the women who were at the cross, at the foot of the cross, weeping as he was being killed. Those women came to the grave on that resurrection morning. And their hearts were consumed with grief. That was the only thing they could think of, their loss of this man that they had come to love and respect. And they came to pay their respects in the only way they knew, bringing more spices to anoint his body. And they come, and the stone is rolled away. And they were afraid, it says. And they walked in, and the angels, and there's various accounts of the encounter with the angels. And the angels said, he's not here. He's risen. Come see where he lay. And I try to imagine the shock to their senses as they try to wrap their brain around this. And in their human understanding, trying to rationalize what was happening. Of course, Mary Magdalene, and it seemed, you've all heard the saying, he who is forgiven much loves much. That was Mary. I think she loved him with a passion, maybe deeper than any of the others. And it seemed like she was grieving in a deeper way than any of the others. And from the difference in the accounts in the gospel, it's clear that there was multiple women that came. But Mary had an individual experience with Jesus, as it's recorded there in John outside. It seemed like the others maybe did what the angel said and left. And she either hung around or else she came back again. I was trying to decide that timetable. But in any case, Mary did something that the others didn't do. In both expressing her grief and in trying to rationalize what had happened and in wishing so bad she could fix this somehow. To the point that she said to the angel, tell me where you've taken him. I'll go get his. I will get him. No, actually, she said that to Jesus himself outside. And Jesus said, Mary. Sweet words. And then they went and told the other disciples, and they didn't believe. Luke says that the other disciples thought that you're telling idle tales. Don't fool me like that. It can't be true. They didn't have a human capability to rationalize the power of the resurrection. It took a while for their sensibilities to be able to accept that reality and the scope of it. And I think if we put ourselves in their shoes, we can relate to that. And then you have the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. And Jesus didn't know who he was, but he joined himself to them. And he spoke to them along the way. And he expounded to them all the history of the prophets and why the prophets had foretold about this man Jesus. And I can't imagine how they must have felt after the fact, when they realized Jesus had been walking with them, Jesus had been talking, they said, did not our hearts burn within us? And multiple times Jesus came to the disciples, just showed up at some place where they were. You remember Thomas? He just couldn't believe. He wasn't there the first time when Jesus came. And all the other disciples were telling him, Thomas, we saw him. Thomas says, no. Unless I see the print in his hand, unless I see where those nails were driven through, I won't believe you. It was somebody else. And finally, Jesus showed himself to Thomas and he said, Thomas. And Thomas said, I believe. And Jesus said, blessed are those who don't have to see it to believe it, but just simply accept the fact that this is who I am. They all went through their journey of coming to terms with who Jesus was as the resurrected Son of God. And I ask you this morning, are you willing to do what Jesus said and open your heart to who he is and who he wants to be to you? Because that's the power of the resurrection this morning in your life and mine. And there's so many ways we can try to rationalize this, but that power is personal to each one of us. So what is the significance of the power of the resurrection in our lives? I want to go through these 6 points, and I'm going to try to stay on target because, quite honestly, each one of these points could probably be a whole message in itself. But the first one that I have is that the resurrection of Jesus Christ that day from the grave was the ultimate defeat of Satan in his attempt to stop God's plan of redemption. And you remember that battle that was set up all the way back in the beginning of time. You can read about it in Genesis 3 in the Garden of Eden. When Satan came to Eve and he whispered to her, "Yea, hath God said, did God really mean that you can't enjoy this beautiful fruit that's in front of you? Do you think, I think God meant something else. I think this fruit would do you good if you could eat it. You're going to understand good and evil." And she went to Adam and she said, "Shouldn't we do this?" And Satan introduced doubt into their minds that he knew would lead them to disobedience and the curse that ensued. Satan has been opposing God in the heart of humanity ever since. And this morning, every one of us here today, every single one of us has a heart inside of us with the knowledge of God and a bent to do evil, which is the selfish human nature that we find inside of us. And those two forces are constantly at war. I believe that's what Chad came to terms with last night. When every one of us makes the choice to say, you know what, I'm going to be a follower of Jesus Christ, we're making a specific choice to take that selfish part of us and bring it into submission to the resurrection power that Jesus brings to us. And the defeat of Satan was finalized when Jesus came out of the grave. There's a lot of imagination that goes on, and we don't know what all was going on in the spirit world. But I believe that there was a lot of significant things happening in the spirit world that day. We do know that some very dramatic things took place naturally and physically that weren't normal. The sun got dark at about 3 p.m. There was a great earthquake. Rocks broke. It was dramatic. And I believe that the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, exactly opposite of the way natural force would have caused it to tear. And I believe it's because of the drama that was taking place in the spirit world that day. I think the words Jesus uttered on the cross as he gave up the ghost and he cried those three words, "It is finished." I believe, brothers and sisters, those are the three greatest words of all human history. Because at that moment, the sacrifice was done. The price was paid. That part was complete. But when he rose from the grave and walked out of his own grave, just a few hours later, 3 days, not quite, that was the moment that all the power of God was unleashed towards humanity. And I believe that prophetic verse, when God, after the incident there with Adam and Eve, and God came and he found Adam and Eve guilty, ashamed, hiding, wanting to clothe themselves, all of a sudden aware of their selfishness. And that's what the knowledge of God does, by the way. It brings an awareness of our sinfulness, brings an awareness of our selfishness. And that's exactly what happened to Adam and Eve. And then God addressed them. And in the course of that address, he's addressing the serpent, who was Satan in the form of the serpent, who had come as this deceiver to Eve. And part of the curse, he said, "There's going to be enmity between your seed and the seed of the woman." And he said these words, "Her seed shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Now you stop and think of the significance of the head versus the heel. If you had to get a bruise somewhere, where would you rather get it? On your heel or your head? Heel. Because the head is kind of where life is centered. You get a bad enough bruise on your head, you're going to die. And I really believe that the resurrection of Jesus Christ was the fulfillment of that prophecy. I believe that, combined with what happened on the cross, but the power of the cross was effected through what happened in the resurrection. And the resurrection couldn't have happened without the cross. So they're really coupled together, one and the same. But that act that took place there was the bruising of the head of the serpent. Why does that matter? Brothers and sisters, he is defeated in our lives because we have the ability today to enter into the power of the resurrection in a personal way. And we're going to look more at that a little bit later. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and you can turn to excuse me. There are three scriptures that I really want to anchor in this morning here for the bulk of this message, and we're going to bounce around between them. 1 Corinthians 15 and Ephesians 1 and Romans 4. So you can turn to 1 Corinthians 15, and I'm just going to... This whole chapter is a very interesting discussion between Paul and some of the Corinthians about the resurrection. And clearly there was some Corinthian Christians there who had had some influence from the Sadducees who didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe in the bodily resurrection. And I've heard preachers say already that's why they were called Sadducees, because they were sad, you see. They didn't know about the power of the resurrection. They only knew about the cross. And I will say, I agree with that. If you stop at the cross and you don't understand the power of the resurrection, it's going to leave you sad. And so Paul was making his arguments here to these people. If you only believe in the cross and there is no resurrection, then Jesus isn't risen from the dead. In verse 19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead, and he's become the first fruits of them that slept. And that holds forth hope. 22, as in Adam, all die. We all follow in the path of Adam's choice to do what he wanted instead of obey God. As in Adam, all die. And that is the reason that every child that is born has the imprint of God first and then the imprint of Adam on top of that. And you don't have to teach a child how to be a sinner. They know how to be selfish, and it doesn't take them very long before they don't have to be very old before you see that selfish will start to be expressed. They want it their way. And after a while, if other people don't jump soon enough to their tune, you hear about it. And the older they get, if that selfishness is not addressed, it just escalates and it gets worse and worse. And the worst thing you can find is a spoilt brat that has become 20 years old and never been disciplined in any way for the selfishness. And God have mercy on the world. It's not a pretty picture. But it's the corruption of the image of God that comes from this selfishness. In Adam, all die. But it doesn't stop there. The glorious truth is that in Christ, because of the power of the resurrection, all shall be made alive. And this morning, there is victory for every one of us because of that truth. And we're going to look at that a little bit later. But I want to jump down to verse 25. For he must reign until he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he hath put all things under his feet. Now turn over with me to Ephesians 1, but keep your finger here, please. These verses in Ephesians hold incredible meaning when you think about what we just talked about. The resurrection of Jesus from the grave was the ultimate defeat of Satan. Satan is a defeated foe. I'm going to start here in verse 15. Paul is speaking to the Ephesians and he's saying, I'm praying this for you. Verse 15, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. So this is now he's telling them, this is what I'm praying for you. And I'd like to, by extension, say this morning, let's put ourselves in this. I think if Paul was writing to the church here at Ephrata, this is what he would say. I make mention of you in my prayers, and this is what I pray, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. That the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. There's so much in there. And if I let myself go, I wouldn't get to the rest of my sermon. We'll get back to a few of those things. But this next verse. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe according to the working of his mighty power. The power of God, exceeding great, and it is applicable to all who believe. Do you believe this morning? And are you willing to engage that power through that belief? Again, that's what Chad did last night. And I hope he's listening, because this whole world of power opens up to him and to each one of us as we give our hearts to that belief, to usward who believe. Core question, do you believe? Now, this is that power. This is the power in verse 20, which he wrought in Christ. He worked it out in Christ when he raised him from the dead and he set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power. Brothers and sisters, there is no condemnation, Colossians 3. There is no condemnation to him that is in Christ Jesus. Why? Because the power of God is unleashed in your life through Jesus Christ. There is nothing that is above him. He's far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And he has put all things under his feet, and he gave him to be the head over all things to the church. Brothers and sisters, that's our Jesus. If that doesn't excite your heart, I don't know what will. But to know that the power of God, that God wrought in Jesus Christ, he wants to unleash on you and me. James talked about being strong, not allowing the winds of discouragement and despair and whatever else that come against us in our life to take us down. This is the source of that power. If we can truly connect with our hearts to the reality of the power of God wrought in Jesus Christ that brought him out of that grave and is willing to be unleashed in our lives, we cannot be discouraged. Number two, the power of the resurrection is the ultimate conquering of death. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 15. That one verse we read in the middle there, verse 26, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. I don't have to tell you that death is a formidable enemy. We're still here this morning coming to grips in various ways with the loss of our dear brother, Mose, in November. And it'll be a long time till we get past that. Why? It's an enemy. He was taken from us in an untimely way. We didn't have the opportunity to even say goodbye the way we would have liked to. But he's gone. Death has separated us. There is no more. There's nothing we can do about it. We are powerless in the face of that enemy in human terms. And death is always that way. And I will tell you that that incredible force that death represents is the reason that most people fear death. As long as there's life, there's always something you can do. There's always a degree of hope. There's always ambitions that can be worked out. There's things that can be accomplished. But once death has happened, it's over. It's finished. You can have the greatest man, the biggest tree, if you will. Maybe has accomplished so many things in his life. Maybe has amassed billions and trillions of dollars. Has built empires. Whatever, whatever. The greatest human being. And death happens. Finished. Finished. All of that will be left to another. And yes, there's things that we can leave behind us that leave a memory. And we should do that. And I'm so thankful for the memories we have. Brother Mose, every one of us should consider the memories that are going to be left behind. And so we have books that are written by men from hundreds of years ago. Our songbooks are full of songs that inspire us today as we sing them, written by people hundreds of years ago. But that effectiveness in their lives, I'm going to say, was rooted in something they believed in. But nevertheless, life is finished at death. And that's a reality that all of us have to deal with. It's the supreme enemy of mankind. There's no more potential, no more hope of recovery, no more improvement after death. But brothers and sisters, for the Christian, death is not the end. And that's the reason that the Christians can have a hope in the face of death that no other religion in this world can hold forth. We do not need to be afraid to die. And it's also why when we experience a funeral of a believer, and even this was true here with Brother Mose, Brother Abner a few months before, we sat here and we sang songs of joy and rejoicing, even as tears flowed down our cheeks. Why? Because we knew that though his body lay here before us, it's not the end. We're going to see him again someday. Why? Because of the power of the resurrection. And brothers and sisters, because Jesus defeated death coming out of his grave that day, there is no power on this earth that we need to fear. And it is what allows a Christian to face the martyr's flames. Go back and read the Martyr's Mirror. And you know, that's a book that I don't hear much about anymore. When I was a boy growing up, we used to really be encouraged to read that. How many of you here under the age of 20 have read any significant amount in the Martyr's Mirror? All right, a couple of you. I bless you. I'd like to see how many of you here are under the age of 20? Come on. Hands up high. I want to see. All right. So I would say we had less than a quarter that have read any significant amount in the Martyr's Mirror. I'd like to challenge all of you to try and get a copy of that book. They're still available. And it's a thick book. And it's fine print. If you try and read the whole thing through, you're going to be a long time. But your soul will be richer for it. The reason being is because there's story after story in that book of people who faced the worst horrors from a human perspective that could be faced. And they did it with joy. And they did it with triumph. And they did it with resolution. And they would face the flames and they would be singing. Why? The power of the resurrection. Do you know him? Do you know the power of the resurrection? This morning our sister Lisa is sitting in prison. And she's not facing the flames. She's not facing death for what she did. But she's suffering. It's not fun. Human dignity is not given a high rating in a place like she is this morning. She doesn't know how long she'll be there. But her words were, "I'm willing to spend the rest of my life in prison if it means that my daughter can be free." The power of the resurrection. It gives essence to the love of Jesus Christ in laying down one's life for another. Because in laying down my life, life can come forth from that sacrifice because of the power of the resurrection. Jesus has conquered death, and thus death is not the end for the Christian, but really it's merely the beginning. Now, because of that principle, brings me to my third point. The power of the resurrection is known in the essence of hope, the reality of hope, the knowledge of hope for the believer. And what is hope? Hope is something that we get a hold of. We haven't yet experienced, but we look forward to it and it motivates us. Caleb and Cheryl are looking forward to a wedding. This wasn't in my notes, but it fits. Caleb and Cheryl are looking forward to a wedding here in just a few weeks, May 1st. And we have a lot of fun discussions at our house surrounding all that, but it came up a while ago. You know, we look forward to Jesus coming back. Caleb, would you be okay with Jesus coming back before your wedding? Well, he would, but he'd sure be happy if he waits till after the wedding. Why? Because there's an element of joy in looking forward to that experience of being married to the beautiful bride that he has wooed and has won her heart. There is a hope in that, that his heart is just looking forward to. Brothers and sisters, hope is something that motivates the heart. And it's really tough right now to get them to think about anything other than that thing that their hopes are set on. And that's good. And it's godly because God is at the core of that hope. But how much more for this hope of the Christian? Are you motivated in your heart by the hope of heaven? It's not about this life. We sing that song about the things of earth growing strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. And I will tell you this morning, I wish that every young person that struggles with carnality in their music, or carnality in their dress, or carnality in their movies, I wish every young person could get a hold of this thing of the hope of Jesus Christ. It's not worth it, brothers and sisters, to compromise ourselves for the pleasures we can gain for a moment, as Moses said, the pleasures of Egypt, when the hope of eternity and the hope of heaven can shine so much brighter in our hearts. And I will tell you, that's the core of victory today. You know, this scourge of pornography, and I hear it preached about so often, and I hear preachers coming across with many different encouragements, and some of them are good, and some of them actually aren't so helpful. And the reason why is because I think it's really, really tough to discipline your way out of sin. And so many men and women just fail, and fail, and fail, and fail again, until they become so discouraged they don't even try anymore. And my heart just goes out to them. Because do you know what the answer is? Victory is found in the hope of the resurrection. When you can take that sin and that selfishness, and yes, it's here. I can have it. In fact, it's really easy to get it these days. You don't have to work hard at all. You really just have to look sideways, and it's right there. But I can have that, or I can have this. And I can't have both. If I choose this, I lose that. Or I can give this up, and I can gain this. The hope of the believer is rooted in the power of the resurrection. Because Jesus conquered death. He holds out for us a future that is beyond this life. I don't live for today. I live for tomorrow. And that hope should be what motivates every choice we make in our life. Yes, we have to live in this world, but let's kind of live like we're out of this world. Because honestly, in the long scheme of things, this life we live in this world, every day with our work and our neighbors and our friends and whatever, but all of it is a small blip in the light of eternity. And if we anchor our souls in the hope of the future, it will help us to live for today. I read a story recently, and I can't remember where I read it. So many things come to our minds anymore, information overload. But I read a story recently of a woman who was, she lived the joy of the resurrection every day in her life. She was extremely effective with her neighbors and her friends, and she was always known as a happy woman, and she was struck with some kind of a terminal disease. And the doctor came out and told her, and he had a long face like they do, you're supposed to be really sad when you're being announced that you have a terminal disease. Death is imminent. It can't be cured. And so he's telling her, and he's expecting her to break down in tears like he normally sees with most of his patients. And she says, "Doctor, why are you so sad? Don't you know that you just told me that soon I'm going to get to see my Jesus? Nothing sad about that." And she witnessed to him of the hope that was in her heart. And I read that story and it excited me so much. And the rest of that story was that she did get sick and she did die. But even in her whole sickness experience in the hospital, her one passion was that her fellow, the nurses that she came in contact with and everyone, that they would all know the story of Easter. Do you know the story of Easter? It's the power of the resurrection. And she would tell them what Jesus meant to her. And there was one nurse that said, "I don't want to hear it. I'll never believe it. It's not true." And she said, "God, don't let me die until she understands the power of Easter, power of the resurrection." And she held on, and she held on, and she suffered in that hospital with joy in her heart. And she held on much longer than the doctors anticipated she would be able to hold on. And that nurse, who was duty-bound to care for her, it was her job. She was being paid to do that job. That nurse observed that joy that was in this woman's heart because of the hope of the resurrection. And she was finally won. And one day she came and she said, "I want to understand the story of Easter." And she committed her heart to the one who holds the power of the resurrection. And it wasn't long after that that woman passed away. But that blessed me tremendously because, brothers and sisters, that is the hope of the resurrection that should be alive in our hearts. As you work tomorrow, Today's Easter, and it's a great day. But as you work tomorrow, as you go to the grocery store tomorrow, can the joy just bubble forth out of your heart because of the hope that you have for the future? That's the power of the resurrection. Fourthly, the power of the resurrection provides the essence of victory for us. And we touched on this earlier, but I want you to turn back to Romans now. Romans chapter 6. And this is, to me, an incredibly exciting, maybe the most exciting, but it's also exciting to me that it's so hard to say what's the most exciting. But this is very much an exciting part of the message of the resurrection and what it means for you and I. Because this is where this hope that we're talking about really begins to take root. We can have victory. I want to just start here in verse 1 of Romans chapter 6. And I'm sorry, I think earlier I had said Romans chapter 4, but it's Romans 6. So Romans chapter 6, and I'm going to read verses 1 to 13. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? And he's having these words coming out of the context of chapter 5, which was the discussion about how grace covers our sin. And that's so true. It comes through the propitiation that is offered to us from God through the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. Our sins can be forgiven. And that's one of the most glorious things to think about. So if your sins can be forgiven, then, well, what's it matter if I sin? And Paul, and I will tell you, there's a lot of Christians that live with this. In fact, I'm going to say this here this morning, and I say this with care because I want to always respect men who have served and loved God. But I've mentioned it here before, and it's a very public thing. All of you know about it. Indeed, the whole world knows about it. And many people are making incredible hay on this failure, and that's the moral failure of Ravi Zacharias. And a lot of you, probably like me, respected him. I always felt like he was one of the most effective Christian apologists that I knew. And I loved when I would hear his discussions, whether it was on the reality of God's love triumphing over suffering. So many things that I learned from him. And it was devastating for me to learn what appears to be the truth of his life, especially in these last years, that he was morally compromised. And it's awful. It's awful. But I did have to wonder, and I don't know this for sure, but you know this theology of once saved, always saved. That once a man is born again, he can never fall from the grace of God. I don't know if Ravi held to that, but I think there's a chance he would have. And many people do. It's prevalent all around us that if you just express faith in Jesus Christ, then you're in. You're in the in club. I heard a preacher say recently that he believes that even people who kill themselves with suicide, they go straight to heaven as long as they were a believer before that. And I'm not going to say that every person that commits suicide doesn't make it to heaven, but I'm going to tell you that that is just as serious of an offense, killing, taking your own life, as it is taking someone else's life. Human life is sacred in the eyes of God, and it's not to be trifled with in any which way. But this nonsense, and I'm going to call it nonsense, that the Christian life, the Christian grace in our lives is reduced to some kind of a recipe that you say your prayer and you accept Jesus and you're now part of the club and the rest of life doesn't matter. Brothers and sisters, it doesn't square with what God tells us in this book. And I believe that when a man has an error like that in his life, it can open us up to the possibility of sinning with license because we don't understand what the power of the resurrection should be doing in our lives to help us walk in victory every day. Now listen to the rest of what Paul says here in Romans 6. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid! How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Now listen to what he says, because the argument for victory comes out of the cross and the resurrection, and is directly parallel in our lives. Know ye not that so many of us, as were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? So how many here this morning have been baptized into Jesus Christ? Hands up high if you were baptized. Most of the room. So we've been baptized into Jesus Christ. And Paul says, so you were baptized into His death. That's the death reflected in repentance. Listen on. Therefore, we're buried with Him by baptism into death. And that's why when a believer wants to be a Christian, there's usually a measure of repentance and sorrow for their selfishness and their sin. There's a sense that what I've been doing is wrong. The way I've been living is selfish, and I want to be different. That is almost universally there when a person wants to turn their heart to the Lord. This is why. We're buried with Him by baptism into death, so that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Right there, brothers and sisters, is the root of victory for the Christian. There is power for you to live above sin because of the victory that Jesus wrought when He came out of the grave that day. And don't believe otherwise. I don't care what your sin is this morning. I don't care what the habit is that you've been struggling with for however long. I don't care how dark your past is. I don't care what you've done. There is power from this moment forward to walk in victory because Jesus came out of the grave. Don't forget that. Even so, we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, so that henceforth we should not serve sin. Doesn't get all that complicated, does it? But you must believe. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over Him. For in that He died unto sin once. But in that He liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God, for sin shall not have dominion over you. And I'm going to stop there. But brothers and sisters, can you get a hold of that? Do not walk in sin. Do not allow these members of your body to be engaged in unrighteousness. And it's a choice you have to make. But that choice is one of, will I follow my flesh? Will I live in the selfishness that comes out of my heart? Or am I going to reach up and through faith embrace the power that Jesus offers through His resurrection from the grave and allow Him to give me the grace to walk in victory? Defeated Christians only need to look up. That's it. When you really get a hold of that with your heart, you can make the choice to walk in victory. And I really don't think it's that complicated. I'm not going to say it's easy, because that battle between the flesh and the spirit, as Paul defines in Galatians, is a hard one. And for some people, it's more brutal than others. But I'm going to say this. I believe the speed with which we learn to walk in victory depends upon the radical choice of faith that we're willing to make. And that's why you can have testimonies of people who were steeped in darkness. Maybe they were drunkards and addicts. And they realized their brokenness and they realized their selfishness, and they just threw themselves upon God in one tremendous leap and were instantly changed. I've heard those testimonies, and I believe that can happen very well. Amen. We got a hand back here. And I know that sometimes it doesn't always work that way, but I think the reason is because we struggle to turn to God in faith the way we should. But brothers and sisters, this morning, if you are willing to believe, if I am willing to believe in the power of the resurrection and truly turn from my selfishness to embrace that, I can have power to live victorious, because the power of the resurrection is the essence of victory. You can walk in victory. Just as death no longer had a hold on Christ's body, so sin can no longer have a hold on you. And it doesn't mean you're not living in the flesh, but you don't have to obey it. Because you have the Spirit of God within you. We have been delivered from its power. And I'm going to say this. When Jesus was resurrected, he didn't hang around the grave very long, did he? And I tend to think if we found somebody physically resurrected, I don't think they'd spend much time hanging around in the grave. They'd be jumping for joy. And so would the rest of us. We shouldn't be dwelling in the grave after we're a Christian. God has provided the power to come out of it. Just a few verses here in Romans 8. I'm not going to turn to them, but listen to this. If Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him, God, that raised up Jesus from the dead, dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. He will give you life. He will give you power. And therefore, brethren, we're debtors not to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit, can't do it by yourself, but the power of God in you because of the resurrection, if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. I hope you get that point, because it's a powerful one, but I need to move on. The next one flows right out of that. The power of the resurrection this morning is the foundation of fruitfulness in our lives. Back to 1 Corinthians 15 again. And this is tremendously exciting to think about. But you want to live a fruitful life as a Christian? The power of that fruitful life comes out of the resurrection. I want to go to the very end of this chapter now. And this is a portion of scripture that we often read and often meditate on when we lay a loved one in the ground to think about. Someday we're going to see him again. And this talks about that resurrection when our mortality puts on immortality, when the corruptible part of us that rots away in the ground, when that is resurrected and we're given an immortal body. And I believe that is going to happen because the Bible says it very clearly. And death is swallowed up in victory. And so in verse 55, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Because the sting of death is sin. And when somebody dies that has lived a sinful life, brothers and sisters, it's sorrow. It's sorrow because they don't have any of this that we talked about. The sting of death is sin. And the strength of sin is the law. What's the origin of the law? God Himself. God has held out this offer of hope and life. But for him that willfully rejects it and dies in his sin, oh, it's a sting. And it's a painful sting. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, we can live. We're not sentenced to die. We can live because Jesus lived before us. Jesus came out of his grave and he's offering us that power of life. Now get this next verse. This is where the resurrection is the foundation of fruitfulness. Therefore, because of these things, and I'd like to ask you this morning, have you experienced these things? Therefore, because of these things, my beloved brethren and my beloved sisters, be ye steadfast, that tree that will not be blown over, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. The Christian life is not always easy. It's not always fun. And sometimes it feels like nothing's happening. But the Christian who is rooted in the hope of the resurrection understands that he's working not for this life, but for the next. And therefore, the resurrection is the foundation of fruitfulness. We have Jesus' whole discussion about a corn of wheat falling into the ground and dying in John 12. And you all know what that's like when you plant your gardens and the seed goes in the ground and it dies. It dies. But out of that death comes life and multiplied fruit. That example has been talked about many times. I'm going to let it there. But are we willing this morning to experience the fruitfulness of the resurrection that comes from the dying of our flesh? And finally, the resurrection is the power of the gospel message. You hath he quickened. Ephesians 2, it says. And Ephesians 1:19, it talks about the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe. We read that verse. That I may know him in Philippians 3 and the power of his resurrection. Brothers and sisters, this morning, that power, the fact that Jesus came out of that grave and all that it means should be so exciting to us. Honestly, an Easter egg? How pitiful does that look in the face of what we've looked at this morning? Do you know my Jesus? And let the joy and the hope that he can hold forth to humanity be a beacon call that goes forth from our lives. And it should be such a winsome thing. And the joy of the resurrection should be something emanating from our lives in a way that it just draws people to want to know why we are so happy. In conclusion, and I must close, but I want to just read a few verses here from Romans chapter 8. And I'm going to just read them. And I want you to think about what Paul says here in light of what we've been discussing this morning. Romans 8, 31 to 39. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, and who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we're killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Am I experiencing the power of the resurrection in my life today? Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. You know that song. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future, and life is worth the living just because he lives. The power of the resurrection. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, this morning we just still our hearts before you. As we let this powerful truth soak into our hearts, thank you for this day. Thank you, Lord, that we can be here and focus so intently on the resurrection of Jesus Christ from that grave and what all it can mean for us in our lives. Thank you, Lord, for your power that was manifest and displayed and held forth to us through that act. Lord, I pray today that every one of us that's in this room would find ourselves yielding to that power and surrendering to it in a personal way in our lives, so that indeed your power can flow into us and through us and make us true reflections of who you are. God bless each one of us as we go forth from this place. May the joy of the resurrection, may the hope of the resurrection just be filling and thrilling our souls. And I pray that it would be so evident in our lives that no one could miss it as that flows forth. And I pray that we would point men to Jesus and allow them too to see and experience and feel the power of the resurrection in their own lives. Make us true ministers of the gospel in that regard. So, Lord, we just commit this to you. Thank you for this word of life. And I just pray you'd bless it to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.
When we look around us and we look at our neighbors, you know, we have something to offer them. We can share with them the Easter story. Like that lady that was in the hospital and suffering. You know, we can share that Easter story. The true Easter story. So may each one of us leave here encouraged and inspired to share that story and to just simply press on and to just hold fast to what we have. Well, I'd like to open it up for anyone that has comments on the message or testimony. Brother Ted.
Well, brothers and sisters, it can't get much better than this.
Amen.
I'll tell you. Last week I made a comment about I was looking forward to today and coming here for a celebration. And I mentioned that to my wife this morning. And what a celebration it's been.
Yes.
And I know of Brother Carl. I know of Edith Burns. Do you believe in Easter? That was her phrase as she went about. And what a testimony she had. But you know, I've taken a good look at American Christianity, and I've discovered that our so-called American Christianity is based more on a godless culture than it is on the Bible, as the brother referred to today. And one of the greatest heresies in American Christianity today is you pray a prayer and ask Jesus into your heart, and you're on your way to heaven. What a superstition that is. You can't find that anywhere in the Bible. And, you know, we aren't saved today because the Jews rejected Jesus Christ. And nor are we saved because they put a crown of thorns upon his head or because they pierced his side. You're saved. We're not saved because they nailed him to the cross. And the reason we're saved is because when Jesus was hanging on the cross, he bore your sins, the sins of all God's people, and all the fears of wrath, all the fierce wrath of God fell upon him. And that's why we're saved. And this resurrection power that we're talking about today, it's so wonderful because it has saved us from the penalty of sin. And as the brother pointed out today, this resurrection power has saved us from the power of sin, saved us from the penalty of sin, realize that. And the power of sin, realize that. And my dear friends, someday, as Brother Mose knows, this resurrection power is going to save us from the very presence of sin. What a blessing it's been today, and I just want to thank the brothers and bless them.
Amen. Caleb there in the back has his hand up.
Thank you so much, Brother Carl, for sharing. I think one thing that I kind of took for granted today was the fact that we even are meeting together today. I love so much Easter Sunday. I love the celebration of life. But I was thinking last year, most of us, I don't think, were able to meet together. That's one thing I'm very thankful for today. Also, I was thinking of the illustration like of the woman in the hospital and the suffering that she was experiencing, but yet through Jesus, we can experience joy. And I think even in our lives as believers, we have so much joy, so much to be thankful for. And oftentimes, it's easy to look at the negative side of life. It's easy to get so caught up in life that we forget. And Brother Carl said, you know, as Christians, when we fail, when we stumble, we need to look up. And there's Jesus right there. And and I think as believers, we can be a reflection of Christ. And it just brings so much joy to my heart to think of that. And Easter is so much more than just that ridiculous Easter egg, Easter bunny. It's Jesus. He's alive, and I'm so thankful. But thank you, brother, for sharing.
Thank you, brother. Anyone else? Brother Galen.
Yeah, some of you are aware I'm taking some classwork, seminary studies, and it's interesting because there are a couple things that have come up there that tie in here. It was just maybe 2 weeks or so ago, we went through the whole thing of predestination, which Carl mentioned. And once in, always in, be that as it may, whether it is or not, but if the salvation that you got is assuring you of the free ticket to heaven, how come you're hitting autopilot in how you live after that? Why are you just coasting?
That's right.
If this thing is worth anything, you know, get on the high horse and get going. You know, that I think that's a challenge that that stands. The other thing is I had a whole course on the resurrection and the defense of the resurrection. And it was an incredible thing of just going down one argument at a time that is counter to the resurrection and why it isn't true. And but one of the things that was covered in that class is nowhere else in history has there been somebody standing up credibly and saying, I have come back from the dead. It has not happened. There have been a couple things in mythology that are sort of lookalikes a little bit, but you don't have to poke very far and the balloon bursts. There was one Jewish leader who, long after Christ, was touted to have been raised from the dead and come back from the dead. But even his right-hand man said, no, it did not happen. You know, that stands unique with Jesus. He was also the first one to even make a claim of such sorts. So there's a lot to be said about the resurrection. But that's a 3-credit graduate course. We won't go there now. Thank you.
All right. Yes, thank you. Men have been saved when they attempt to disprove the resurrection. So there is power in the resurrection, even to the skeptic.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Effort of Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.